From Dublin, Texas, Pastor Mike Fritcher and the Cottonwood family would like to welcome you this morning to Living on Every Word.
Discover what God might have in store. Do you hunger in your soul for something more? Living on Every Word.
Gideon built an altar there to the Lord, and he named it Jehovah Shalom. I am your peace. God reveals himself through Gideon as a God of peace, not of turmoil, not of fussing and fighting.
Our God is a God of peace, period. Are you walking in this peace today?
Living on every word.
Living on every word.
Have your Bibles, turn to Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. Question that we've begun to ask over the past couple of weeks is, how do we know God? How do we really come to know the living God? Well, we know Him through the Scripture and how He reveals Himself in the Word to our lives. When you open the Word, you see God. You see His nature. One of the ways that He chooses to reveal Himself to us is by revealing to us His names. I've got in my computer a list of names of God that you can go from the Old Testament to New Testament, and there's about 300 of them. 300 ways that God has described Himself. For to the Hebrew, to describe the character of someone's life was to name them that same character. When God chose to reveal Himself to the children of Israel, He chose to reveal Him by His name. Last week we looked at Jehovah, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah meaning I am, and Jireh, your provider. We come to another name today. Another name of God that He chose to reveal Himself. They chose to reveal His character by, and it's found in this story in Judges chapter 6. I want you to notice in verse 7 what it says. It came about when the sons of Israel cried to the Lord on account of Midian. Now Midian's another nation in the Promised Land. Midian has been bombarding them. Midian has been attacking them. And God's been allowing it, okay? God's been allowing Midian to do this. And the Lord sent a prophet to the sons of Israel, and he said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, it was I who brought you up from Egypt and brought you out from the house of slavery, and I delivered you from the hands of the Egyptians and from the hands of all your oppressors and dispossessed them before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods or worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not obeyed me." You've not obeyed me. Now, folks, when you look at Judges, we see the same thing happening over and over. They say, "God, we're going to follow you." And then what they do is they start following the gods of the world. And God raises up a nation, sends them to Israel, pounds them for 10, 15, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years. Then finally, after 50, 60 years, they cry out to God, and God sends them a judge, sends them a prophet. They turn to God. They say, "Oh, we're going to follow you." It's times of peace, God subdues their enemies, and all of a sudden they forget again. And they start following after their lusts, following after their flesh. So what does God do? He brings the enemy on. Allows the enemy to come in. And so He pounds them for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, and all of a sudden they cry out to God again when they've had enough. And that's something, it is something that it's just not enough to walk in it 2-3 days. Some of us got to walk in junk for 15, 20 years before we cry out to God. Why is that? But that's just the nature of it. It's the nature of the old nature. It's the nature of the enemy. Well, that's what's happening here. They've cried out to God. God's delivered them. They've walked in prosperity and peace, and they start following after the other gods. And God raises up the nations, and God's raised up Midian. But God's about to do something because they've cried out again. Look in verse 11. "Then the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, which belongs to Joash, as his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress in order to save it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior.' And Gideon said to him, 'Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all His miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian.' And the Lord looked at him and said, 'Go in your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you?'" Isn't this interesting? Have I not sent you? Don't you sense it, Gideon? Don't you know that I've set you apart for this purpose? You're a valiant warrior, and I'm sending you out for a mission. And you know what he said? Not me. You got the wrong guy. You got the wrong fella here. And he said to him, O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Verse 15, behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house. Lord, who's going to follow me? Who's going to follow me? How can I ever do what you're asking me to do? Does that sound familiar? When you say no to God, when God has called you to something, and you say, no, it can't be me. Well, folks, if God's saying, it's you. It's you. And he said, I can't do this. There's just no way I can do it. The Lord said to him, surely I'll be with you, and you will defeat Midian as one man. And Gideon said to him, if now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. Please don't depart from here until I come back to you and bring my offering and lay it before you. And he said, I'll remain until you return. So what Gideon does, he prepares a kid in verse 19, unleavened bread, and then he presents it to God on the altar. Look at 21. Lays it on this rock, and the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in the hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. And then the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. And when Gideon saw that he was the angel of the Lord, notice the angel of the Lord, he said, alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. Do you know what he's thinking? I'm a dead man. I just saw the face of God. And I'm going to die. I'm about to die, is what he said. It's the death sentence. Now notice what God said. Peace to you. Peace to you. Three wonderful words that if you'll hear them from the Father today, it'll change your life. It'll drive your anxiety away. It'll drive your unbelief and doubt away. You're stressed today, if you'll hear God say, peace to you. All your fears and everything that you've walked in the last couple of weeks and couple of months, I want to tell you, if you'll receive it today, will drive the enemy out of your mind and your heart so that you might have the peace that God just said, peace to you. There's some of you who need to hear this today. Peace to you. You will not die. Don't fear. You shall not die. So Gideon, watch this. Gideon built an altar there to the Lord, and he named it Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is your peace, or I am your peace. God reveals himself through Gideon as a God of peace, not of turmoil, not of fussing and fighting. He has called you to peace. Jehovah Shalom. I am your peace. I am your peace. This is what Gideon names this place. This is what Gideon will walk in when he'll meet the Midianites with just a couple of hundred men and defeat them without even lifting a finger. He'll go into their camp and God will confuse the enemy and win mighty victories for Gideon. And Gideon will judge Israel, and Gideon will rule Israel with the peace of God all over him. All over him. I want to ask you, do you want peace today? Do you know what the very nature of this peace is? Turn to Colossians, if you would. Colossians chapter 1. Notice what this peace is in the New Testament. Colossians chapter 1. You know, there's something about the heart of God that desires for you and I to have peace. So much that he sent Jesus for it. I'm reminded of a story in Luke chapter 19. We've read it before in different kind of contexts, different applications. But Jesus is making his entry into his final entry into Jerusalem. The Bible says that when he comes on the crest of the hill and he looks down in Jerusalem, he starts weeping. He starts weeping and crying. And he doesn't have a tear in his eye. He's sobbing. And he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, city that kills the prophets, if you'd only known in this day the things that make for peace. I want you to have peace so bad. I want you to have peace so bad in every area of your life, no matter what you've gone through, that I've died for it. And there's this grieving in God's spirit when you're broken, when you're not reconciled to Him, to your spouse, to your neighbor, to your brother, to your sister, to your church. Folks, there's a brokenness in God's heart
over irreconcilable differences.
He's broken. He grieves. He weeps. He cries. He weeps over your turmoil and your unbelief and your worry and your fear and your anxiety. He weeps over that. That's why he died. That you might have Jehovah Shalom shining through your life. When Jesus came, he said, I'm leaving you peace. My peace, I'm giving it to you. Not as the world gives, do I give it to you.
Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful.
Period. Don't let it be troubled or fearful. Colossians chapter 1, 13 speaks of the basis of this peace. It's found in the blood of Jesus. Notice in verse 13 it says this, He delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, very interesting here. The Bible says that when you came to Christ, He took you out of darkness. It's just like He came over here and said, oh, I'm going to take you out, pluck you out, come on over here, I'm going to put you in the light right here. That's exactly what He did. He transferred you. He took you out. He took you out of the darkness and the light. You say, well, why is it so dark? Well, folks, if you know Jesus Christ, if you know the Lord, and you're walking in darkness, you know what? You need to first examine your life, make certain you're of Him. The second is ask the question, am I walking in agreement with what God's already said about me? Because I know there's some times in my life, folks, that I walk in anxiety, and I walk in worry. It's because I'm out here. I'm out from under what God has said about His peace in my life. And what I've got to do is walk in agreement with what He says and walk in the faith and to believe it. Listen, you're children of the light. You say, you're children of the light. But when does it come to worry, fear, anxiety, wringing my hands and not trusting my God? It's sin. That's what it is. It's sin. No peace. God comes to give you this wonderful peace. And He does this through His blood. Notice what it says in verse 19 of Colossians 1. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Now, when I get under the Word of God and what He says about me, do you know what I'm doing? I'm getting into the peace of God. I'm getting to Jesus. I'm walking in agreement with Jesus, hand in hand with Him. We call that in the Old Testament, New Testament, covenant. Walking in covenant with our God. When I'm out here, I'm breaking covenant. When I'm under here, I'm walking in agreement with what His Word says. And you know what, folks? When I do that, the blessings of God are overtaking me. But when I'm wringing my hands, and when I'm not walking under Jehovah Shalom, I might as well as be a curse. A curse to everybody around me. Because I'm worried and anxiety and walking in anxiety, I'm becoming a grumbler, I'm becoming a murmurer about my circumstances and all those other things that just kind of overtake me. And let me ask you, can I be a blessing to you? Can I be a blessing to my family when I'm walking like that? No, I can't. You look at this passage of Scripture and you see that God has reconciled you to Himself. And when there comes reconciliation to God, there comes reconciliation to your spouse, to your employer, to your employee, to your brother, to your sister, to your mother, to your father. It's the same reconciliation, my friends. And if you're not, it's because you're out here and you're getting your head beat in. Our God is a God of peace, period. Are you walking in this peace today? Are you walking in it and being a blessing with that peace? And there's another thing about this nature of this peace. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Found in the blood of Christ, He reconciled us to Himself. Now, not only did He reconcile us, but He did something very significant. And we see it in this wonderful passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God, watch this, who reconciled us to Himself. He changed our lives and brought us to God through Christ. What He did was He made us one. He made us one, one with God, one with Christ. And then He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. You know, the quickest way to reconciliation with your relationships
is to quit counting their trespasses. It's the same way, same thing that God did. He stopped counting your trespasses against Him. And He forgave you. And He wiped out the debt completely. And the quickest way to reconciliation is to get your little journal in your mind, your little count book that has all these things that they did to me. Okay? That you got it checked. That journal or that little book is in your mind so that whenever one of those guys or gals come by your way, you go, ooh, he's in my book. She's in my little book. Do you remember what she did to you? Do you remember what he said to you? Do you remember how he said it? The Bible says, listen, love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Who am I to love? I'm to love my neighbor and I'm to love my enemies. I'm to love everybody. That's what Jesus did. Jesus reconciled us by not counting our trespasses against us, and then He committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, watch this, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Folks, the only way that you can have peace with God, the only way you can have peace of mind today, is this reconciling relationship with Jesus. It's the only way. Because you walk in relationship with Him, and if you walk in oneness with Him, His peace becomes your peace. So it's not your peace. It's His peace that's all over you. And I know this sounds just too simple and too good to be true. But all you got to do is believe it. Don't need 10 weeks of counseling to get your anxieties in check. Believe it. Walk in agreement with it. Folks, I'm not talking about doing a touchdown dance in the end zone when you're going through trials. I'm just talking about having the peace of God all over you. Not talking about that you can't grieve and you can't cry and you can't hurt. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking that in the midst of it, there's this bittersweetness of our great God coming along and giving you the peace that surpasses all understanding. Amen? Are you walking in peace today? How do we walk in peace? How do we reflect Jehovah Shalom? How do we walk in this peace? Well, real quickly, I want us to show just some principles. Number one, through repentance and faith. Bottom line. Isaiah 30:15 says this, "Thus the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, has said, in repentance and rest you'll be saved." Repentance and peace and you'll be saved. "In quietness and trust is your strength, but you are not willing." You notice the repentance? You notice the trust. I'm going to believe my God and I'm going to repent of the sins that causes me to be irreconcilable with God. My sin causes that. So I walk in repentance and I believe the promises of God. Isaiah 23:6 says, "The steadfast mind you will keep in perfect peace." In other words, the mind stayed on God. The mind stayed on Christ will be in perfect peace. Not defiling peace, not a little peace, not 95% peace, perfect peace. Don't you like that word, perfect? It's a biblical word, folks. Don't be scared of it. I can walk in perfect peace, or it wouldn't be in my Bible. I can walk in according to the power of God. Ephesians 2:14 says that He is our peace. He's broken down every wall. Question is, will I believe it? Isaiah 9:6 says that one of many things about Christ, prophesying of Christ, that He's the Prince of Peace. That's simply when I walk under Him, I'm walking under the Prince of Peace. What do you think Prince of Peace does? It's all He's doing is giving you His peace. Over and over and over and over. The second way to reflect the peacemaker is just love the Word of God. Just love it. There's some of you here that you don't love the Word of God. You don't love what God says. You get offended by it. Love the Word of God. Bible says, "Those who love thy law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble." You say, "Well, Mike, I study the Word all the time. I have my quiet time every week or every day. You know, I'm trying to be in the Word." Folks, being in the Word doesn't mean you just got your Bible open reading it. You're doing it. God has principles of peace for every area of your life, that if you just read it and do it, you'll have peace.
A great example of that is in your marriage, to have peace in your marriage. Husbands, just love your wives. Lay down your life for them. Live with them in an understanding way and honor them. Wives, be to your husbands as you are to Christ and see that you respect them. Now, you can read that for 100 years and never have peace. But the minute that you start doing it, I want to tell you, you'll have peace. It's not the hearers of the Word. It's the doers of the Word, according to the power of God. God has these principles of peace laced from Genesis to Revelation, how to walk in peace with God and how to walk in peace with one another. And have how to have peace of heart and peace of mind. Three, through setting your mind on the Spirit. Turn to Romans chapter 8, if you would. Romans chapter 8. Now, you're either one of two people. You are setting your mind on the flesh or upon the Spirit. Notice what he says. Those who are according to the flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. In other words, they worry and walk in anxiety of what the world does. Well, what is the world? How does the world walk in anxiety? What are the things that they worry about? Money, right? Food, clothing. Get so absorbed with it. Lifespan, the way I look, the way I feel. Huh? We all worry about it. I mean, you could just look at the industries around us. Clothing industry, the diet industry, the exercise industry, the food industry, right? I mean, you just see it all over. And that's what the world worries about. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, quit being anxious about those things. Don't you know that your Heavenly Father knows exactly what you need? Just seek Him first in His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. In other words, you know what he says? Get your mind off fleshly things. You can't please God, he says, if you do that. The mind set on the flesh, verse 6, is death. But the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the Word of God. It's not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. I said, Mike, how do you do that? I tell you, you can only do it through the power of God. It is a disciplined mind and a disciplined heart that will say, I will not walk in agreement with this. I will not set my mind on this. I will not set my mind on these offenses. Matter of fact, I can't because they're no longer offenses because I've forgiven. I've walked in forgiveness. I'm not going to set my mind on how to please my flesh. I'm going to set my mind on how to please God. Question is how bad do you want that? How bad do you want it? How much do you desire it? See, it's setting my mind on the Spirit. It means that I'll walk in peace. I will walk in it. Colossians 3:15 says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Did you notice? Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. You were called to peace. You were called to live after Jehovah Shalom. How do I do that? Turn to Philippians chapter 4. We'll close with this morning. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I'll say rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men, the Lord is near, and be anxious for nothing. Now, notice what he says here. Look at the context. Here's somebody with a forbearing spirit, and there's someone who, if he's in the flesh, has something to be anxious about. Okay? You've been transferred, right? From darkness into light. You don't have to respond the same way the world responds. So when you're going through trial and you got this thing happening in your life, the Bible says, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. See, what I'm doing, I'm taking my eyes off the circumstances and I'm putting on sovereign God today. And I rejoice in Him. In His presence, in His life, in His nature, in His character. Get my mind off the circumstances, get my mind off that person, and I look to God who is faithful and true. Okay. So I'm going to rejoice in the Lord always, and He says it again, and again I say rejoice. Okay, folks, if He says something twice that quick, you better do it. Okay, just do it. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Second, okay, not only am I going to rejoice and choose to do it, I'm going to confess my forbearing spirit. I'm going to find somebody in my life, and I'm going to confess, hey, I'm really struggling with something. And I'm going to share that with that person. But folks, I've already started rejoicing, okay? I've already started rejoicing because the Bible says rejoice always. So I'm rejoicing in Him, and I'm allowing someone else in, a couple of people, a couple of men, if you're a woman, a couple of women, and I'm saying, look, this is what I'm struggling with right now. This is where I'm hurting. I'm letting you know where my forbearing spirit is. Okay? He says, just confess this. This is a part of humility. Some men especially say, I don't want to do that. Why would I want to do that? I'm going to be okay. I'll just grit my teeth and bear it. Now, God doesn't want you to grit your teeth and bear it. He wants you to walk in victory. Okay. So I'm going to find someone and I'm going to say, hey, this is where I'm struggling. Now notice the next thing. The Lord is near. You know what that means? He's right there. He is right there. Now, the third thing that I want to do is I want to believe that the Lord is here. See, what happens is, you see what happens in your mind when you're doing this? You're getting your mind off, but where is usually our mind? Our mind is usually on the circumstances and on our flesh and how we're going to make it and how we're going to respond and how that other person is responding. We're concerned about all these other things except kingdom things. And God's saying, get your mind out of that and put your mind on these things. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to confess this forbearing spirit and I'm going to believe in His nearness. That God is near, that God is ready, that God is ready to do this work in my life. And then He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So I'm going to do a couple of things here. I'm going to say, I'm not going to walk in anxiety. I'm going to say that. I'm going to confess it. And then I'm going to pray. I'm going to supplicate. And I'm going to let my request be made known to God. I say, God, here's my request. This is what I'm struggling with. And then here's the promise, folks. Look what it says. Verse 7. And the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm going to everybody look at me for a minute. This is real important. When God says He'll guard something, there's nothing that can get in. Do you remember in the Garden of Eden when man fell and he posted angels at the Garden of Eden so they wouldn't get to the tree of life and live forever in their condition? And what that means is he guarded cherubim. He took cherubim and he guarded that garden. And I want to tell you, nothing got in. No one got in. When he guards your heart, I don't know if they're angels or not, he's got something guarding. It's called the peace of God. And I want to tell you, it's surrounding your entire heart. And it's got its back against you so that it's got its face toward the enemy. So that when the enemy's darts comes, his peace is guarding your heart beyond all comprehension. You know what that means? It means, I don't understand this. I'm going through this trial, but I got peace in my heart. That's what that means. This is incredible. This is an impossibility. How in the world can Mike Fritcher not worry about this? It's because he's guarding the heart. Now there's one final thing here. That's the victory. Finally, you got to maintain it. Look what you got to do. Verse 8. Finally, whatever is true, honorable, right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good repute, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, then let your mind keep on dwelling on these things. What that means is I've got to get the junk from out from in front of me. We put so much junk in front of us during the day that we think about junk all day. And he's saying, quit thinking about junk and start thinking about the principles of the kingdom of God. And not only will you have peace, you'll maintain it and it'll grow in your heart, in your life, so that you can walk in peace and bring peace to every single person who comes your way. So that when you're going through trial and you go into your office and you're talking to people about this trial you're going through, but there's this sweet peace in your life. Confidence in our great God. I don't know about you, but I want to reflect Jehovah Shalom.
Cottonwood is located 3 miles east of Dublin on Highway 6. For more information on the ministries of Cottonwood or to obtain a copy of today's message, please call us at 254-445-2929 or you can visit us on the web at www.cottonwoodtx.com.